I'd like to read from Joshua, the first chapter and the sixth verse. I was kind of going to go a different direction, but, you know, being a dad, I don't care how many books you read. I don't care how many YouTube videos you watch about being a dad. I don't care how much you watched your own dad. When that moment comes when your wife says, guess what? Jesus. Because they're excited. They've been brought up from that moment in time. They grew up playing with dolls. They grew up thinking about babies. They've had what they're going to name their kids since they were three. And you better not change that plan that they've had since they were three about a baby name. And they've got all of these ideas of children, and they're not thinking about how much it's going to cost. They're not thinking about the diapers. They're not thinking about the late nights. They're not thinking about the second job you're going to have to take. They're not thinking about how you're going to pay for college. How in the world are we going to educate these hoodlums? They don't think about any of that. But when you hear baby, that's all you can think about. Oh, dear God. College. Oh. Vehicles, insurance for this thing. They're going to have 14 wrecks. I know they are. How am I going to pay for the insurance? I can only afford a moped, but that'll kill them. We're going to have to get them a school bus. There's no magic. You can be seated. There's no magic to how to do it or what to do. I'd never had a kid before, so it was all new to me, but I'd had dogs. And with a dog, when they do something wrong, you're supposed to get on them right when you catch them in the act. You don't wait because they don't know they did it 15 minutes later. You got to get them right now, right now. And you stick their nose in it and you give them a good spanking and you let them know they'd done wrong. So now that I had kids, I mean, what else do? You grab them up right off the bat. You put their nose in it and you make sure they know they did wrong. And I jumped on Jackson Jace wasn't real old, and they'd gotten in a tussle, and he had thrown him, and I jumped on him and started spanking him real quick, and I realized, you know what, these aren't your dogs, you know, I had to step back and think about it for a moment. All right, now, we're going to have to sit and have a conversation about what they just did and why we're not going to do it all again. And it's just a learning curve, no matter what's going on or what's happening and how it works out. There's always something that's happening that you just don't have an answer for. I remember Jace probably wasn't but a couple of, Jackson wasn't a couple of months old, and we traveled to General Conference, and he was on my watch. That's when everything bad happens. It's on my watch. And so I'm watching him, and he grabs my Coke can and just slices his finger just wide open. He's bleeding everywhere, and so I'm laying him on the bed. I'm trying to get towels, and we're in a hotel room. There's no Band-Aids. There's nothing to take care of him with. And while I'm trying to fix the problem, he rolls off of the bed in between the nightstand and the bed and smacks his head on the way down to the ground off that bed in the hotel room. Well, you can imagine how that affected our marriage. And so we're taking our first family picture together, and we're at this pond, and they want me in a boat holding him. And you go online and see these pictures of Jackson when he was probably about just big enough to almost stand, and we're holding his hands on either side. He looks so cute. He's wearing a sweater. His hands are up, and he's smiling. But what you can't see is the huge gash that they had to use Photoshop to take out of his head, because of about 13 minutes later, I'm trying to climb out of a boat in a pond, and I step in the mud and go straight down on my face holding him. And so I get turned enough to keep him from taking the initial blow of what's going on, but there's a root that's sticking out of the ground, catches him on the side of the head. He's bleeding everywhere. He's got a knot, and we're taking family pictures. And so you see these beautiful pictures of him smiling, and what you can't see is the person took him 16 hours to work all of the cuts and scrapes off the side of his head that his dad helped him put there. At last October, we're looking for strollers at at Toys R Us. I try to forget that name, but we're at Toys R Us looking for strollers, and we're headed to Disney World, and so we've got to get a double stroller. I was telling somebody the other day, we have seven strollers. Seven. Because we have the stroller that we bought for the car seat on the way home, the first one. All right, that one had to be like the top of the line, best of the best. And so we bought that one, but then it's too heavy, so we bought the one that you usually see here that's just the skeleton of everything. And then we needed the umbrella one that was light to take on planes. Then we needed the jogging stroller because we were going to get in shape. And then about the time we thought we were going to get in shape, we had the second one. So now we needed a double stroller that's big enough to carry one kid and the car seat. And then after that, we needed a double umbrella stroller, and then after the double umbrella stroller, we needed the double jogging stroller because we were going to get back in shape again. But then we had the third one, so I don't know what we're going to do. Now we have a bicycle for the other one, and so we'll just see how it all works out. Seven strollers I've got in my garage. Brother Justin asked me, where do you keep them? I said, I have a room that is totally devoted to strollers. That's all it is in the garage. It's a storage room. Most men have tools and man things hanging in there. I've got strollers strode from one end to the other that are just waiting for that special moment in time when they're going to be called upon and used. And so we're looking for strollers. I'm sitting there, I'm looking, I'm watching, and Jace, which if y'all know Jace doesn't stay anywhere long. And I look down, he's standing there with me, so I look back up and I take the double stroller down and I put it on the ground and I turn around and Jace is gone. And we're running through Toys R Us like mad people, you know. There's no book that prepares you for that feeling that you have. I lost Jackson at SeaWorld the other day. There's no feeling like that. Like, there's no YouTube video to prepare you for that time and moment. And it was just me and the boys, and my wife wasn't there with us. And so, I didn't tell her the whole story, but my father-in-law decided to divulge some of it the other day. And I appreciate him for being so honest. But you just, there's nothing that prepares you for that moment in time when they are gone. And all you can think of is you see a white van driving out of the parking lot with your kid in it. That's the only memory that is in your mind. So we can't find Jace in Toys R Us. We are running everywhere. We are going from one side to the other. And I look up and there's a man coming in from outside holding my son walking into Toys R Us and says, "Does anybody own this child?" And I almost said, no. I almost called CPS on myself that day. You want to talk about a failure as a father? You've got a kid roaming the parking lot at Toys R Us. He saw those doors opening and closing. He took one turn and was gone. From the time I'd set the stroller down to the time I turned around, he had made a cut, ran through the registers, and that's who I'm going to blame it on, those folks at work at Toys R Us, and out into the parking lot, was standing out there just checking it all out, seeing what everybody was doing out there. There is nothing that prepares you for what is coming. There is nothing that completely prepares you for the things that you face in life, that the things that are going to happen even after they're adults. You look at Lot and you look at Abraham, that Lot lost his father at a young age, and Abraham took on that responsibility to raise Lot. And as even after Lot was grown and they had parted ways and Lot moved to Sodom and Abraham was living in the mountains, that there were things that were still Abraham's responsibility as Lot was kidnapped, I believe, by the Assyrians and was taken away captive. And it was Abraham that gathered together what he had. And it was Abraham that went after his son, Lot, his nephew that he had taken charge over to make sure that everything was going to be all right in his life. What prepares us for that moment in time when the marriage isn't going to hold up anymore, and we see that our children that their marriages are going to be breaking apart? What prepares us for the words when they come in, and the things that have happened and the things that have said, that life has forever been altered because of decisions that they had possibly made, that the world that we live in, it doesn't matter what we know or what we have or how much we think we know or what kind of family that we grew up in or what kind of family that we raised. We never have any clue what tomorrow holds. And that's the fearful part. You know, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't have to have us. He's God, and he's God all by himself. He was God when there was nothing. He was God when he took dirt and he rolled it up and he breathed into it, and all of a sudden we were existing. Now, he's God. He does not need us. But for some strange reason, this God that created the heavens and the universe has decided to partner with us. See, that's what you've got to understand, that this God that we serve wants to help us, that he wants to walk with us, that he wants to be there by our side, that he wants to go with us. We see the example of it with Adam and Eve when before Eve was even created, that God, he gives Adam the responsibility to name every creature under the sun. Now, I have no idea how he came up with hippopotamus. I have no idea how he came up with rhinoceros. I think he was tired when he said that's a black bird and that's a red bird and that's a blue bird. And he was starting to get bored. That's a hummingbird. But he named all of these animals that were brought before him. God could have named every single one of those animals and been like, that's this. That's what you're going to call that one. But God partnered with Adam and said, guess what? I want you to do this. I want you to be a part of the team. I want you to be a part of this creation process. You see, God took care of everything that only God could take care of. God breathed life. God spoke and it was created. God separated the waters. God set the sun and the moon where they belong. But when it came time for man to be able to do what man can do, God said, guess what? I want you to be a part of this process, so I want you to name everything. I want you to take care of the natural, and you can rest assured I'm going to stand here and take care of the supernatural. If you'll take care of what you can take care of, I'll stand here and make sure that everything that is out of your control, that is out of your depth, that is out of anything that you can do all by yourself, I'll take care of the big stuff, and you take care of what you can take care of. For whatever reason, God has chosen to use humanity to do what he wants to do on this earth. You look at Goliath. God could have sent a lightning bolt down in the middle of that valley and just finished Goliath off like that and been done with it, just cleaned his hands. But that, for whatever reason, God wants to use humanity. For whatever reason, he's looking for a man. He's looking for somebody that's courageous. He's looking for somebody that say, God, I don't know how to do this. When was the last time you felt out of your depth, when you felt like there was something that was bigger than where you are? God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to get through this job. I don't know how to raise my children. I don't know how to put my marriage back together. I don't know how to do all of these things that I'm doing. I don't understand what's going on. I'm in a place that I feel like I'm over my head. And God says, if you'll just take care of what you can do. Well, what can I do? How about you just go gather up 5 smooth stones? Well, I can do that. How about you walk out into the middle of that field in the midst of all of it? God, I don't know what the next move's going to be. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know when my children are coming home. I don't know what the next doctor's report's going to say. And God says, it's all right. You just do what you can do, and I'll take care of everything else. You just do what you know is right, and you do what you can, and I'll take care of every other situation that's going on. You say, well, what about with Hezekiah in 2 Kings when he sent the angel and just wiped out an entire army? And if you read about it, there was a man that was praying before that ever happened. There's something about God that he's waiting for a man to say, God, I want to partner with you. God, I want you to understand, God, that I'm not going to do this all by myself, but I'm going to partner with you. It's Ezekiel 22 and 30 that says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, and I should not destroy it, but I found none. God said, I won't do this if I can find one man that says, God, I will partner with you. He says, we read in 1 Timothy 2 and 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. There's something about this without wrath and without doubting, this that God is looking for somebody to partner with. Lot made his own decisions. Lot did everything that Lot wanted to do. Lot went where Lot wanted to go. It wasn't Lot's relationship with God that saved him. It was a man that had partnered with God. That said, God, my boy's been kidnapped, and I need you to go with me when I get him back. He was a man that began to pray as God walked by and said, I'm fixing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was the heart of a dad that stepped out and said, hold on one second. I've got a boy that lives there. I've got somebody that I care about that dwells in that city. He's made decisions that I wish that he wouldn't have made. He's done things that I wish he wouldn't have done. But there's something inside that says, God, if you will stand in the gap and do what I cannot do, I've reached for him. I've tried everything that I can do. I've tried to convince him that that's not where he's supposed to be. And because of the relationship that Abraham had, angels walked into that city of sin. It was angels that knocked on his door and said, guess what? It's time to get out. It's time to get out of this place. It's time for something to change. Why? Because of one man's willingness to partner with an almighty, awesome God. Mark 16 and 18 says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It doesn't say they shall recover. What does it say first? If you will partner with me, if you will take your human hands, and you will believe in an almighty, awesome God that can. If you will take care of the natural, I will take care of the supernatural. If you will take care of what only you can take care of, I will take care of everything else. I was reading this morning in Joshua 1 and 6, it says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for the inheritance the land. He's talking to Joshua. Joshua has just become the leader. He has just become the leader of all of Israel. Moses is gone. There was no farewell. There was no leaving a scroll of how you're supposed to do this thing. He is thrown into leadership, and now it's all his. And he's praying, God, you've got to help me. And God begins to speak to him. Be strong and of good courage, for unto the people thou shalt divide the inheritance of the land. He's talking about there's a future. You're fixing to overcome. You're fixing to give them what they've been waiting on all of this time, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. That's what we're talking about this morning. And it loves to eat batteries. So he says, very courageous. He says that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Okay, so God's saying, I want you to be courageous, and I want you to observe my word, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law, this word, this word shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And this is the part that is interesting. See, we've got to understand that God is not going to raise my children. God is not going to do what I can do. God has never done what we can do. God has never gone into the natural and said, okay, well, I'll go ahead and do all the stuff that you don't want to do. I'll take care of this. He says here, if you will meditate on my word, if you will put this in your life and you will teach this and you will live this, then he says, for then thou, not me, not God, he says, thou shalt make thy way prosperous. He said, if you'll do what you can do, if you'll take care of what you can take care of, you can make your way prosperous. And then thou, again, not God, thou, Joseph, the children of Israel, thou shalt have good success. And then he says, here's my part. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. He says, you take care of the natural, and I'll take care of the supernatural. You take care of what you can take care of, and you can rest assured that wherever you go, I'll be right by your side. If you've got a giant in your life that says, send me a man, I'm a God that if you do your part, I'll do my part. If you're facing a situation in your life and you don't know how you're going to come out of it, God says, you do your part, and I'll do my part. You do the natural, and you can rest assured that when you've done all that you can do, I'll show up, and I'll be God. I'll step down from the heavens. When you've named everything that you can name, I'll take care of creation. I'll take care of changing the situation. I'll take care of doing what only God can do. I don't know how I'm going to make this next step. God says, you just make it and you keep doing right and I'll take care of everything else. God, I want you to fix this. What are you doing about it? Are you doing what you can in your own life about it? Are you changing what you can? Are you working to make sure that what you can do? And God says, hey, I'll walk right beside you. I'll be there with you, David. God, what do you want me to do? It's up to you, David. Just keep doing right. David, we never read where God told David to pick five smooth stones. We never read where God told David to go out there with a slingshot. If he'd have walked out there with a stick, God would have used a stick. He used a stick with Moses and he just threw it in the air and the Red Sea's parted. Whatever David would have chosen that day, God would have said, I'll take care of the supernatural. You just show up with what little bit that you've got. A friend of mine, Brother Mike Lucero, pastors in Pecos, Texas, the church that the poor people had me as a pastor when I was 18 for about 10 months. And so he pastors there now. He's had a great church, seen great growth. And last year, he came across a parasite that got into his spinal cord, his brain. It's one of those scary stories you read about, and then you're completely fearful, and you wash your hands for, you know, every 30 minutes for the next 10 years. And it completely paralyzed him. Put him down in the hospital. All he could do is move his eyes. He couldn't talk. He couldn't speak. He couldn't move. He couldn't do anything. And this has been going on for over a year. And my dad, he would go up there and he couldn't even talk to him. So he'd just sit there and they'd read the Bible and he'd talk to him. He'd just tell him about what was going on in his life, what was going on around town, things that were going on. And brother Mike, he would just lay in bed. He'd just move his eyes and that's all he could do. They couldn't find anything wrong with him, nothing wrong with him, except for some kind of a parasite had gotten in and disrupted something in his body. And so months and months, they brought in specialists. They sent him places. They all these different things, and things finally begin to change. He began to get movement in his head again. He began to be able to talk. He began to be able to move his head. He began to get some motor skills, just a little bit in his hands, and be able to move a little bit. He'd been comatose for so long that even his muscles, he couldn't hardly use his hands, and he could barely move them and move his arms, and he'd been stuck in the same way for so long, even with all of the therapy. And And finally, he could move a little bit, and the pain that he was in, he couldn't even hardly tell them the pain that he was in. And then finally, he's able to talk, and man, they started shooting him full of morphine, and he would sit there all day. Every time they'd give him a shot, he would take it because of the pain that he was in. And finally, one day, his wife walked in, and she looked at him, and she said, "Mike, you're a drug addict." She didn't say it in those words, but she said, "You're addicted to this morphine, and I need you to man up and quit it." He turned and he looked at her. He's paralyzed, pain, body, just all kinds of pain. He looks at her and he says, "What are you talking about? You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what's happening. You don't understand what's going on in my life, the pain that I'm experiencing right now. This is what gets me through every time they walk in, every time they give me, they fill it up. That's what gives me peace." And she said, "But you're not here. You, even when you're awake, you're somewhere else. You're just a vegetable when you're on it. And you sleep and that's all you do." She said, "I need you to man up and get off of this." He said he became angry and she left the room. And a few hours later, the doctor came in, talked to him, and went to change out his morphine. And he said, "I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be needing that anymore." He said, "Do you understand what you're asking?" He says, "I'm fully aware of what I just asked you to do." He said, "But if you'd please take that down and take it out of the room, I'm not going to be needing that anymore." He said, "You're going to go through withdrawals." He said, "I'm fully aware of that." He said, "You're going to be in pain like you've never experienced before." He said, "I'm fully aware of that." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because my wife asked me to man up." He said, "So I've made up my mind. I'm going to get through this." And he began to make up his mind. He went through all of everything they said was going to happen. But all of a sudden, he began to get more use out of his limbs. All of a sudden, he began to be able to talk and begin to move more therapy. And all of a sudden, things began to happen. And it wasn't long after that they released him from the hospital and rolled him out in a wheelchair. And they took him home, and he's talking a little better. He's getting a little bit more movement. And one day, his wife walks in, and she says, "Mike, tomorrow's Sunday. The church needs you to man up and preach." He said, "What are you talking? I can't even turn a page in my Bible. What do you mean, man up and preach? What do you mean? Are you crazy, woman? I can't even hardly talk real well." And she said, "I'm going to sit next to you. We'll get a mic stand, and I'll flip the pages. I'll write your notes, and I'll hold the Bible where you can read it. But it's time." He said he was angry. "Are you selfish? Are you thinking about yourself?" And he sat there and he thought about it. And he says, "It's time. It's time for me to step up. It's time for me to quit living like a victim. It's time for me to quit looking at where I am and start looking at where I'm going." And he said, "It's..." So that Sunday, they rolled him up to the pulpit in a wheelchair. And he opened his Bible and he began to read. And he began to preach. They just bought new chairs, 100 new chairs for that little bitty shotgun church in Pecos, Texas, the armpit of the United States of America. They just bought brand new chairs because people that watched him go through that experience are coming from the hospital and they're being filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and they're starting to come to church. 2 months ago, he had the worst experience of his life. His wife that had helped him get through all of this passed away with a heart attack. But last Sunday night, he stood in my father's church. They rolled him to the pulpit. He grabbed hold of it and he pulled himself to stand up. And he said, "God brought me here and I'm going to man up. God put me in this place. And it doesn't matter what might come my way. If God brought me to this place, I'm going to keep doing what I do in the natural. And he'll take care of the supernatural." We've got to understand there isn't a person in this room that's experienced anything like that. And we've got a man that can say, "I'm not leaving and I'm not quitting and I'm staying exactly where I've been planted." There's got to be something that says, "You know what, God? I want to partner with you. I'll take care of what I can take care of, and I'm going to allow you to take care of everything else. I'll take care of what's in my parameter of life, and I'm going to allow you to take care of every other situation." Oh, we look at the world in front of us and we're fearful. We see what's happening. We look at the government and they're not going to save us. We look at the health and we think that there's no possible way that that's going to save us. And God says, you just keep doing what I've called you to do and I'll take care of everything else. You keep raising your families the way that I've asked you to raise your families and I'll take care of everything else. You just keep doing what you can do. You just man up and be what I've called you to be, and I'll make a deal with you. I'll take care of the supernatural in your life. Well, it hadn't happened yet. He said, you just do what you do, and I'll do what I do. You just keep taking care of the natural. You just keep showing up. You just keep bringing them to church. You just keep, you just keep making sure that they're in the house of God. You just keep making sure, what if they backslide? You don't think the enemy's ever told me that my kids are going to grow up and he's going to destroy them if I answer the call to preach? You don't think the enemy's ever told me that he's going to destroy my marriage if I step out in faith and try to become the man that God called me to be? We've got to understand, it doesn't matter what the enemy says, because if he's talking, he's lying. God takes care of everything else. And if they slip up and they're pulled away for a time or a season, God said, hey, guess what? I know exactly where they're at. Abraham, I'm going to destroy that city. But before you do, I've got one request. I've got a boy that's not where he needs to be. And I need you to get him out. I need you to bring him home. I need you to make sure that whatever happens in that city, that my grandchildren and my children are not going to be in the midst of it. And God says, you've partnered with me. And I told you, I'll take care of everything you can. So guess what? I'm sending angels right now. God, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. And God says, you've partnered with me. I promise you I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm going to hold up my end of the deal. If you'll do what you can do, I'll take care of everything else. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, God, Lord, that your spirit would step into this place right now. There are people in this room that they are fighting insurmountable circumstances. There are people in this room that they're looking at situations that look like they're never going to change. But you've made us a promise. If we'll just keep taking care of today, you'll take care of our tomorrows. If we'll just keep being faithful, keep working, keep moving, keep praying, keep putting your word inside of us, keep doing what you've called us to do, you'll take care of everything else. So Lord God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that faith would be infused into this place. I pray right now in the name of Jesus, that on a Father's Day, oh God, that we would stop and allow your spirit to begin to move and begin to flow, that men that wonder how it's going to work out would say, God, I'm partnering with you, because when I'm on your team, I'm on the winning team. Hezekiah, they're coming for you. I know where my prayer room is. God was just waiting for him to hit his knees. All of a sudden, an angel stepped in and did everything that Hezekiah could not do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. As we all stand this morning, I'm done. Whew. My wife said it's Father's Day. We're just going to have fun today. I said, we're going to have fun today. And they begin to sing that song, and all of a sudden I said, yay. God's wanted to give somebody some strength here this morning. There's somebody in this room that you're looking at a situation and you're wondering how. Oh, how? And God says, you don't understand. You partnered with me a long time ago. You said, God, I'll walk with you. God, I'll give my life to you. God, I'll do, but you haven't been everything that you should be. Oh, well, we're human. Guess what? We're never going to be everything that we should be. And God says, guess what? I'm going to get you through this situation. I'm going to carry you through on the other side. I'm going to walk you from this side to the other side. I'm going to help you get from where you are to where you're going. In Jesus' name. Oh, if that's you this morning, if you just lift your hands to the sky and say, God, I trust you. God, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I do know I can take care of today. God, I can't see the future. That's why I come to you today, God, because you can. God, I don't know when they're coming home. It looks bleak right now, God, but you see them coming home. I'm standing on the hillside looking into the distance, wondering when that day's going to be, but you can already see the journey that they begin to come back home. David, what are you doing? I'm just doing what I can do. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah for the Holy Ghost. Oh, God's wanting to strengthen somebody today. Oh, Father that says, I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know this next stage of life. How am I going? God said, it's going to be all right. I'm partnered with you. You're mine. They're mine. I know exactly where they're at. I know exactly what's going on. Oh, as they begin to sing this morning, God, I give it to you this morning, Jesus. As we begin to gather around the front as a family.